Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace today. Once again, Lord, you have given us this opportunity, another day. When we got up this morning, we breathe. We have life. And that's what you are, Father. You're the life giver. And then another day that we can breathe the life of God, to live your life in us. We thank you, Father, once again, that you walk with us in your word. We know this world is not our home. Just an earth where Satan is the god of this evil world. And we're just passing through. And we know that, Lord, in this wild, wicked, sinful world, Lord, there are many attractions in life. There are also many wickedness as well. And Lord, as you know, when we pass through such wilderness, there are great temptations, Lord. There are the tugging of spirits in this world, pulling us away from you, towards them, towards the things of this world. But Lord, you walk with us as you taught Abraham how to walk. You led him with your hand, even Isaac and Jacob. And so are we today, Lord. You have held onto our hands, O Lord, for this many years now, and you are still holding our hand, Father, and leading us and guiding us through life, through this journey, through this pilgrimage, O Father, till we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We thank you now, Father, even as we sit under your feet, O Lord, and before you, and may we learn something today, Father, from your gracious word. Bless us then, Father. Open thy word, open our hearts and our spirit to receive. For these are ours in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, let's go to the book of Judges. Judges. Well, I'm picking up a thought here about, well, you all know Samson. Every one of us knows Samson. But I want to say this about the Samson. How many of you know Samson? You really know? Have you met him? No. So, you know, we all know, when we think about Samson, we think about Samson as a man big with a bicep and 8-pack or 10-pack or whatever on his chest. Right? Big guy. Are you sure? But that's what men projected. The image that we have, you know what I mean? For all you know, Samson could be like me. Skinny little fellow. Right? Nobody knows. Correct. But the image, when you think about Samson, oh, he fought and a lion fought with this and he torn down the whole tower and the whole building. We always imagine a man like Hercules, like Atlas, the one who carried the globe and stuff like, you know, the image that we have, you see. But we're not into that thing. But we're just looking at the Samson that the Bible portrays. But there are two sides to Samson. So I want you to look at yourself as Samson, the kind of the Samson that is in you. Alright, there are two sides to you. I don't know which side you are. Okay, so we are looking at Judges 13:25. I think you should read verse 24, then 25.
And a woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Asahel.
Alright. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. Because, you know, the Lord raised him up that way. But the thing about it is that you read in verse 25, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And you and I know that nobody is sick after God. You don't choose God. God chose us. No man seeketh after God. God seeketh after man. The calling of God's servant, it is His calling. You cannot say, Lord, I want to be a servant, your servant. I want to be an apostle or a prophet. No, it's not that. If you want to do something for the Lord, you can only pray. It says, Lord, what would you want me to do? What is my calling, if any? Don't force yourself into any. But what we have today, we have a lot of preachers that do that. Okay, but you can see here that it says the Lord began to move him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him up, work with him as a young man growing up, as a young child growing up, just like a Jesus, or even like John the Baptist, or even like Samuel. They were all dealt with when they were in the mother's womb. And God will always move the life of that vessel as you grow up. Now, that's interesting, right? You understand? God, that's God's choice, not Samson's choice. Okay, let us continue here. The problem with Samson's, the character that we're going to look at him, there are many sides, there are two sides to him. And just like Christian today, many Christian goes to churches, they go to church, you can see 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, whatever the number. And you know what? Many of them started very well. Now, many times, preachers, especially evangelists like Billy Graham and others, when they preach in a crusade, they will, open up the altar call, invite the sinner to come and accept Christ Jesus at the altar. And you see, lots of them will come out. And they have to stand there. Some will be crying. Others may not. They will move emotionally to come to the altar to surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will go back home and then they go to church, which church they will choose. And they might be there for a few months, maybe a few weeks. They seem to be doing very well. They started well. Of 100 Christians that come, or people that come up to surrender their life to the Lord, perhaps only one out of 100 will end up finishing the race well. Many good starters, but poor finisher. Only one in 100, I would say, that actually ran, that actually finished the race well. Good starter, good finisher. The same thing goes for preachers. Many preachers, yes. I remember when I was the examples of God. I was a young man and, they were Sunday school teachers, they were deacons, elders, leaders in the church, pillar we call them. Pillars of the church. In their 20s, 30s. Doing very well. But I realized that many of them, after I met them on the road or someplace, and 10 years later or so, after I left the examination of God, they were not in that spirit as they were before. They were not as zealous as they once were. You see. So when we run the race, as Paul said, what to hinder you? There's only one prize at the end of that tape, the finishing line. So let us run well. Even though we are finding hard to finish like others, but in the Olympic, in the marathon, it's not the one that comes in first that's important. It's the thing, it's the one that finishes the race. And no matter how fast you run, but if as long as you finish the race. So, when we look at Samson, he's just like many Christians today. He started off well, and he got himself a whole lot of mess. The problem with Samson is experienced by many of us. What beset us in our race is S-I-N, sin. Look at Samson's life. And when we look at Samson's life, maybe you can look at your own life. One of the problems with Samson was the sin of lust. Do you know that, huh? All look good. When we think about Samson, we only picture him as a man mightily used of God. But what happened in between that is not obvious to many people who just read the Bible. Yeah, we know that. I think when we talk about Samson, there's always a woman that's well known. That's Delilah. Right. But what was the issue about Samson and Delilah? What was the problem in the first place with Samson? It was his lust. He had the desire of a woman. And he liked his choice. He made his own choice to choose. Then the other sin of Samson was his unholy alliances. Compromising with the world. Do you realize what Samson was doing? We will continue well looking at it. So much so in his compromising that in the end of it, he got his eye gouged out. The other one about Samson was, well, it's about money. The issues of money thing. And as I showed you earlier on, that many preachers today, the commodity, that commodity, that money thing, that green bag or whatever, the kronos or the ringgit or Singapore dollars, the US dollars, you know, that thing has actually, I mean, it's something that's on the mind of many preachers. But, and also it's on the mind of many Christians. Some of us may not, but maybe it's career, because career gets you the wealth. Also get you a bigger house, bigger car perhaps. What, you know, that desire, what we call covetousness, to have a status. And the Bible tells us to be contented with what we have. You know, it's not wrong for you to make money, but never put anything before Christ. Either Christ is your priority or not at all. Either he's the one in the prime person in your life or not at all. See? The next one, of course, is the sin of laziness. I think this is pretty common among Christians. The sin of laziness, they get up in the morning and go to church. They can get up in the morning and go to work, but find it hard to get up in the morning and go to church. They drag their feet. No discipline. Laziness. Is it not true? Then we have a sin of superiority. We have preachers, we have Christians too. Some Christians say, I'm a better Christian than you. And while giving this example, we can find that in the life of Samson. That's why I want to emphasize this. I have seen personally in my life working among other preachers that other preachers think that they are better than others. They are higher than others. I want to say this. The disciple of Jesus Christ, the big man that was in that group, was Peter. You know that. It was Peter. And there was the Thomas that was doubting. And I got to be quiet. You don't hardly hear him, you know, the Bible hardly mentioned about him. But when the Bible did mention about him, it's about his doubt. And some people may say, some people may say, I'm not like doubting Thomas. I believe. And then we have John. the youngest of a disciple. Yeah, you know, he just loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel book, he was mentioned, but, you know, he doesn't open his mouth as much as Peter and James. And John, being the youngest, was always staying by the side of Jesus, very close. And down there was this man called Judas Iscariot. Well, he was called of God. Now what you know that? Christ chose him. He said, I chose you all, and one of you is the son of perdition. Now, you know, you might wonder, so why did Jesus do that? You know, I have discussed with Christians in the past so many times, the different ones, and some of them, after being Christian for some time, they start to doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. They would be questioning and say, why did Jesus choose Judas in the first place? Since if he is the son, he was the son of God then, and why did he choose this man to betray him? Because Jesus knew that he would betray him. Have you ever wondered? Let me tell you this, because God is working out his plan. He had a purpose already before the foundation of the world to have a people for himself. So he chose. You didn't choose him. I didn't choose him. Peter didn't choose him. Jesus walking by the beach and saw Peter, James, and John were mending their net, and he just walked by and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's all he said to them. You know, he didn't say, you know, how many fishes did you catch today, and how much is it worth? How much is your earning every day? Follow me and I'll give you double the price. Double what you earn. No. All the Lord Jesus one by says, follow me and I'll make you fishes of men, not fishes of fish. And then they hear the call, and they would, you know, that spirit talk in their heart, because they have heard Jesus preach already. And they follow him. See, God chose, Jesus chose his disciple. And he had a purpose. God had already history written in advance. And as I said, you play a part well. That's all when, the night when he was to be betrayed. And he said, one of you will betray me. And everyone started to look at him, wondering, you know, who would that be? And they're looking at each other, who could be? And none of this ever knew that it was Judas. You know. And he was asking John to ask Jesus. And Jesus said, the one who dipped this piece of bread with me in the sauce, it's the one that betrayed me. So when Jesus took this bread and put it in his hands, at the same time, Jesus did it. Strange, isn't it? Because I believe that Jesus can know when he's going to take the bread and dip it. So he did it at the same time. And Judas Iscariot said, is it I? Yes. And whatever you have to do, go, do it. You see, Judas Iscariot had already made up his mind. Have you made up your mind to follow Jesus all the way? You know, I told my mom, you know, my mom was a stubborn woman, you know. But I always love her, you know. I love her above, so my brother might think, oh, you love her because your mom, our mom cooked good food. No, it's not that. You know, trying to get her to see the message. I mean, she was, she came from a Presbyterian background, and also the other part of her relative that some of them were Methodists. So, and then there was one sister who was kind of Catholic. After that, went to Catholic church, and she followed here, followed, kind of all messed up. You know, and she would even believe in superstitions, you know. She would even burn some chalk, some candle, I saw her, I said, why are you doing this? To her, she believed that there might be two. But later on, when I talked to her mom, she realized that, yeah, all this was supposed to be. But she clung on to all these traditions of the churches. So to get her to see the truth. And God worked up a way for her to see the truth. You know, as much as I tried it, now sometimes, you know, we want to help God, Lord, I love my mom, I want her to see the truth. And I did my best, and well, that's it, no more. And was one day when her brother passed away. And she went to the funeral wake and met her cousin. You know. And there they were talking about, you know, the gospel, about the work. And my mom was telling the cousin, you know, my son, you know, he's a preacher and all these, went overseas. Oh, he's in. They were talking no more, Lord talk. I know the cousin, he's my second cousin. I worked in the ministry when I was in the school. Because he's a good preacher, and a lot of youth, you know, likes him. So I worked with him for a few sessions. Anyway, my mom came back and I told my mom, I said, do you know this man, your cousin? He knew William Morham Branham. And he preached like William Morham Branham. I said, really? I said, yeah. But I said, do you know what? He refused to follow the word of God, as much as a good preacher as he was. He was so, you know, a stickler to the denomination, the Presbyterian tradition. My mom wanted to know what he was. I told her, the water baptism in Jesus' name. He knew that is correct. But he refused to baptize a believer whom I brought to the message because he told them my tenet of faith. My senior pastor, the board says, I cannot do that because this is not our creeds and our tenet of faith. We baptize, convert in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. So, my mom said, oh, okay, what is that? So, I let her read the tract and also some, you know, a simple, brief messages of Brother Branham. And it took a while before my mom said, yes, I want to come to the church. I said, okay. She came. Good, fine. And one day she said, I want to get baptized. Good. I said, Mom, before you get baptized, I want to tell you what the Bible said. Remove your earring. The Bible said, this is not the life. We came into the world with nothing on our ears, on my nose, and whatever, no makeup, nothing. And the Bible said, woman must have long hair. Oh, she said, no. She went around telling some sisters, I don't know who else, she told the sisters, you know. And of course, she walked away and talked to the sister. And I realized she was very much displeased. And the sister came and told me, your mom said, you know, that you're telling her to remove the earring and all that stuff. And I went up to my mom and said, Mom, I didn't tell you to remove your earring. I said, the Bible said it. So I said, do you want to go all the way for Jesus Christ? Or you want to go halfway? Then a week or two later, I said, yes, I want to go all the way. And she took off the earring and looked it in my hand. You know. Said, now you understand what the Bible said. I didn't say that. I'm just a preacher. I'm not just a messenger boy. I say what God said to do. That's it. And that's when she went to the water baptism. And later, a few months later, the Lord gave her a vision, an open vision in the room where she saw Christ. You know, I said this, when you give a whole heart to the Lord Jesus, things will be different. All you have to do is just follow all the way. But you have this character, Samson. Samson had this attitude that when, wow, he has a strength, he's somebody, like many preachers, they think that, well, there's somebody in higher, and when they make a mistake, they do not correct it. They will not even apologize. And this is what happened My experience with too many of them, minimum at least four. One right here in Singapore. Destroy my fellowship over there in Malacca. Never apologized. Met me after several years. All he said was, "But again, it's in the past, forget about it." And an American brother was standing by, heard something like that, and asked me what it was. And I told him what he said. He said, "Oh my, that's not an apology." I said, "Nope." "And will he ever apologize?" I told the minister. I said, "Such men would never." "No, brother mine, have I sinned?" When they make a mistake, we say, "I'm sorry, brother Dan. I don't care about their doctrines about the Bible. But when they sin against a brother or a sister, when the sin is made known to them, they should apologize." Didn't. I've seen it too much. I've seen many of them like that. It's sad. Very, very sad. You see. And then the other sin of many also, especially ministers, I mean, and some Christians, but very few, but especially the preachers, they have come to this egoistic need, you know, in themselves, and they have, they want people to notice them. They have this playboy image. Oh, in America, there are a lot of television evangelists like that. And I know one that make himself a coat, a special coat of different colors, said to be Joseph. A coat of many colors. Why? Why do you want to be recognized as somebody special? Now we have the chief apostle thing. I'm the Joshua of the hour. You know. The mentor of Brother Bam fell on me. That's one in Mississippi. He never came here. Claimed to be able to play the guitar and lift the hand away and the guitar played by itself. And in his own room when he meditated and record his, to me it's just mumbo jumbo though. I heard it on tape, it's nothing. And claimed that the angel will come to him and give him a 6-inch pick or a 12-inch pick. You know the pick, what do you call it, petrol? Is that? Spectrum, not petrol. Huh? Plaque. Plectrum. You know the plectrum is just a small little thing that you hold in the hand to pick. But a 12-inch and a 6-inch, I don't know what does it look like. It's a supernatural patron that the angel came and gave it to him. But nobody ever seen it. It sounds like Joseph Smith of Mormonism. That the angel came to him, father and son came to him, and gave him these plates, so called. Nobody ever seen it. You know what I'm saying? And then they're so egoistic. Wanted to be somebody. Why do you want to be somebody? Peter wasn't a person who wanted to be somebody. But he was always very forthright. You know, he just hard-headed, speak his mind and so on, and very, very sure of himself. Whereas the rest of the disciples came and kind of, you know, stayed clear in the background, let Peter do the talking. You see. I will not deny you. I will not deny you. Oh yeah, sure, Peter, you do. No, I will not deny you. Love me, Peter. You love me? You agape me? Lord, you know, I fear you, thee. Jesus says, what? I think that what's going on, my Jesus. Jesus didn't ask him, do you feel you me? Do you agape me? And Peter said, I feel you, thee. Then feed my sheep. Then Jesus asked him, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know, I feel you. Finally, Jesus asked him, all right, you put yourself down. Do you feel me? Yes, Lord, you know, I feel you. Jesus wants you not to feel him. Jesus wants you to agape him. The highest love that you can give to Christ. Because God gave his highest love to you, and that is agape. Not feel you, not the bloody kindest. Philo is for the kind of Philadelphia love. Huh? You know, I like the song that the brother over in the Philippines always sing. And I'm not familiar with that. That brother also loved to sing that. At the end of the service, he'll sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. And I can see you, the image of Christ. You know that song, brother? Sister Cora, you know that song? No. I think that's just Cebuano down south is singing. I could see Christ in you and so on. Just a very short chorus. You know. Sure, we love each other. I could see the love in you. I could see because Christ is in you. We can see that. You know. But let us not be like many of these who are just so self-centered. You know, that's what has been said. I am always on my mind. Right? Are you not? Are you not, Berlin? Are you not the I'm always on my mind? It's all about myself. What I can achieve, what I can do in a company of people. When there is a good, nice plate of food there, you'll be thinking about, wow, that must be for me and nobody else. And take a plane and scoop up a whole lot and leave none to others. I'm always on my mind to what I want. You ever seen the people fighting for seats in the bus and fighting for seats in the train? And they couldn't care less about the handicapped or the elderly people. So are you always on your mind? I come from was a kind of person too. So don't let those false doctrine, false idea and opinion bring you down like Samson. Because all the spotted idea, all the opinion, the little things will cause you to lean towards false doctrine the way you become trapped. And that's what happened to Samson. He went down that road till he met Delilah. And down the road when you go, there's no return. Many people end their life like that. Alright. Judges chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. So how would you read it?
And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well.
You see that? That's one weakness about Samson. You know, the Philistine woman always more, always say that they are fairer looking because they're worldly, more voluptuous, whatever. They have their hourglass figures, perhaps. And that's what, you know, the fashion world, you know the fashion world, don't you? Huh? This model walk down the catwalk. The model always usually tall and thin and seem a long leg, a long arm, and long everything. And they will shashay down the road, you know, very sexy. You never see a midget walking down. Right. And why are people so caught up in fashion? And what a fashion show, always a slim woman. And so much so they're so slim until you get twiggy. And you know, what do you call that when people are skinny with bullies? Anorexia, that's right. So it's terrible, isn't it? And fashion is an image. It's an image, that's right. And what do we learn in the last few weeks. Or even last week. When God told Jacob to get back to Bethel and spoke to him, and then he told his people, his household, destroy all the idols, the images that you have, and wash yourself clean and change your garment. Change your fashion. That fashion that they were used to was the Philistine type or the Canaanite type. Because many of those fashions are very related to paganism. You see. Like I said this on Friday. Or to someone. I can't remember. Now if I was a Hindu priest, and I wear the saffron robe, right? And you have seen me put these things on my head, my forehead. And I'm a Hindu priest. Maybe I taught people how to worship Kali, the god of destruction. The goddess of destruction, right? Or to worship the lingam. Or to worship Hanuman. Or all these things. But now I am converted to Christ. Right? And I am compelled to preach the gospel now. Do I not need to change my garment? Or do I come to the church in the pulpit and dress in the saffron robe? And preach. What did the Bible tell us that Jacob received it from God to tell the people to change their garment? Not their clothing, the garment. There's a difference. I told you about garment and raiment. Whenever the Bible mentions about garment, there is it's a style. That's what the Bible said. It is an abomination for the man to put on woman's garment. And it is an abomination for the woman to put on man's garment, not raiment. Garment is the star that belongs to something. So why would I come in here and wear a separate robe? And I said this, a lot of there are preachers in the world, they are saying things that I know they are not true. Because this Indian preacher where they had saffron robe and said that the angel came to him, these two angels came to him, that three angels came to me, and so many different angels came to him. And in one time he was saying, twice I remember, the first one he said that there are two angels that came to me, talked to me, and they said there were the two angels that sent up to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? You know, I know a lot of preachers tend to exaggerate their so-called visions and dreams. People love to hear that. Wow, this preacher, the angel visiting him, different angels. Look, Brother Branham had only one particular angel to visit him and talk to him. Huh? He doesn't talk about different angels visiting this one, visiting him, one from Sodom and Gomorrah, the other one came in the days when the flood was there. This angel told Noah to build the ark, and this angel came to me. I won't believe one bit of it. But Christian people are taken by it. They like sensation. They like all this so-called... Well, people like to hear all this story. So what we have here, Samson, that was this lust in him for this other woman out there in the world, instead of the woman that, you know, within among themselves. Why can't he have that? Is our woman not good enough for you? Oh, no, they're okay, but they're so plain. Plain Jane. They're so plain. They don't look like some Hollywood actress. Man, look at that. Of course, when you watch movie, Hollywood actresses, they're all pretty. Of course, that's what make money. Do you think, oh, would they make bring actresses that's ugly? When they play up here upon the, you know, you sit up on the big screen, you say, wow, this woman is so ugly. You won't want to see that. Unless it's a monster. You see how the human experience and how they contact the five senses. And Samson just loved those women. And she said, Mom, Dad, I love her. But Mom and Dad said, are those women here not good enough for you? I want that one. It pleased me. She pleased me. What do you mean by she pleased you? Simple. My eyes saw her. She pleased me because I lust after her. I coveted her. Many times people think they don't realize between lust and love. Covetousness and reality of love. That's Samson. What about us? Young people? It's not easy to find a good wife, a good husband. Showing this, oh yeah, that's true. What are you looking at then? Judges, chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gazar, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it came to pass after that, he loved a woman in the valley of Soren, whose name was Delilah. See? She married this Philistine woman, and then after that, she went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. I know it must be a pretty harlot. And he went and slept with her. Then after that, she saw Delilah. You know, Delilah must be very beautiful, right? Again. And married her. Wanted to, you know, well, flirt with her, we'll say. Oh my. Love at first sight. I think it's better to be love at second sight because first time you may make a whole big mistake. See? So, Samson loves strange woman. And the Bible tells us to be careful about strange woman. Is that right? Yeah. Now, I told you this before. I was young, I was in my 30s. When I went to America and then decided to go to Hawaii to, you know, for a few days with the kid. So when we landed in Hawaii, and well, my wife was tired, and the kid was, of course, young at that time, and 5 and 2 years old. Well, it was staying in a hotel room. So it was still night, early, it was about 8 o'clock or something. So I said, okay, let me walk, you know, the hotel was in Waikiki, so let me walk the beach and sea and walk the place, you know, because at night they have all kinds of entertainment, you know, the fire throw, and there's all sorts of things going on. Yeah, I didn't expect what I experienced. But I was told that the place is now cleaned up. But those days, I was just walking down and just seeing people, you know, those people, buskers, huh? Getting, earning money. I was walking and into the shop, and a young girl came by. Well, perhaps probably about 20 years or 18 years or 16, I don't know. Came walking by. Hello. He said, yes. I'm going to clean horn a bit. Yes. Do you want a date? I said, no. Yeah. So sure you don't want a date. No, I said, I don't want a date. So I kept walking, you know. And others came in. In fact, they asked me, one of them asked me, you have $20? I said, yeah, I have $20. Those days were bigger for $20. He said, yeah, $20. Don't you want a date? No, I don't. I don't. And I went past by, and after that I saw in a pharmaceutical store. I mean, a drug store, huh? A pharmacist. And there was a man and a woman was raising voice. A man was raising his voice against a young woman. You know, and he finally blew his top, and I could hear him, and people were looking. You know, why do you hustle me when I don't want it? Wow. He said, those were bad days. You know, sure, I mean, they were all twin girls, young girls. You know, the second night I was walking down another place too, and one girl came up to me and asked me. I said, no, I don't want it. She turned around and walked in the next direction. And then her footstep, a young child running after her. Well, catch her. So to speak, you know, for the night or whatever. You know, the whole world is filled with temptation. When you are alone and you don't have the strength, you fall for the same thing Samson fell for. Because he desired the willing woman up there. Proverbs. What does Proverbs say? Now, I think this is a good thing, a thing that all men, and we should especially men. Because men are made different from the woman. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 3. And see what it says. It says here, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy way to that which destroyed kings. Proverbs 31:3. Give not thy strength unto women. Strange woman, of course. Not about your wife or your one that you're going to marry, you know, things like that. But don't give your strength unto women. Nor thy ways to which destroyed kings. You know, a lot of kings, they have more than one wife. Sometimes they just say, look at King Solomon. Why is King Solomon? He's a man with so many wives. I don't know, almost a million, almost a thousand. So many hundred wives and so many concubines. And they're all strange women from strange land. And because he was king, he being diplomatic, have alliances. Yeah, making alliances. And then what happened to him? All these women brought him down. One from Ethiopia, one from Persia, one from all these things. They all worship different gods. Oh, Solomon, you love me. Yes, I do. Then I want a shrine to my God idols. So what did Solomon say? Yes, my darling. Because if he said no, then you don't love me. So you see that we men have a, not a funny bone, but we men have a bone that is easily bent by women. You know? And you bend this way, and yes, Lord, honey, I loved you. Bend that way, okay. Right? We want to please the wife. So, when we look at this case, Samson loved a woman from Timnah, the Philistine, then he went to the harlot in Gaza, and then Delilah, all these three women, directly or indirectly, was the cause of Samson's going into battle. But God was actually using him for that purpose. God sees the opportunity in his weakness to lift up his name. But remember one thing also, in the end of Samson's life, I pray that we are not going to that direction. Proverbs 23:7. What is this that the wise man spoke of here? Solomon probably wrote that. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Brother Henry.
For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, they are he to thee, but his heart is not with thee.
Right. Huh? As he thinketh, so is he. Wrong action cannot prevent wrong desire from being cultivated. When we keep on doing the things that we want, it cannot prevent, you know, all the wrong desire which has already been cultivated. You cannot change it. You cannot turn around. Because you are building a habit. And it is said in a simple way, sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow the habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Simple. Sow an egg, you reap a habit. Oh, you know, I have my relatives from my father's other wife. They were not Christian, but one of them was a Catholic. You know, when I was young, younger than them, because they appear to be, I mean, they are senior than me by maybe 5 years. Or maybe, perhaps, less, I mean, not more than 10 anyway. But they love to drink. They get together, they'll drink alcohol, they'll drink beer, and they get the tipsy. You know, whenever we get together, they know that I'm against alcohol. And they will drink, and they will talk, and make fun of my faith. Yes. One of them looked down upon me and says, I'm nothing. I'm just a preacher. You're just a preacher. I'm a businessman. But he's acting quite differently now because he's old now. But those days, alcohol and nothing. And just tipsy. They drink it in the home. They don't realize how bad those things is. It gets into your liver, your mind, it corrupts your thinking. But someone said, well, you know, these are good type of brew. No alcohol is good. When you consume to a place where you form a habit, it gets into you. What did Paul say to Timothy? When Timothy had a problem with his stomach, when the place where he was ministering to the city or the country, the waters were bad. And he's not used to it. You know, first time I was in the state, I didn't know. I took on the tap water from American motel. It's a whole lot of bubble. I wanted to drink something. And I was thinking, what the taste is? It tastes of fluoride. You know what I mean? So in many countries, water was bad. Even in India. I was in India with Zohar. At that time we were sitting down to having the meal with the Indians. Sitting on the floor with banana leaves. I think you know that, right? How the Indians do that? Eat out the banana leaves. It wasn't the night. It was evening time. They were just lying there. And the sister came along in glasses. Not the metallic one, but just plain transparent glass of water. And I lifted up the water as I drink. I lifted it up and looked through a light. There was a lot of things floating in there. And I asked the sister, where did this water come from? I asked her, where did this water come from? She says, it came from a well. I said, did you boil it? He said, it's been boiled, but again. I said, then that's okay. And I'll drink it. That's no problem. Oh, this floating thing, you know, white stuff like cotton wool flying and moving around. That's no problem, as long as it's boiled. But in those days, like when you are in the village, you hardly have the time to boil when you're traveling. And so you have Timothy have this summer ups and poor bread for him. You know, it wasn't healed. God didn't give him a super stomach to withstand that. And Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That's all that you can do. Take a little wine. Oh, Timothy said, thank you, Paul. He took a whole big bottle. No. And you know what the doctor can do? It kills bacteria. It kills all that bad stuff there. You know. Yeah, my father was a smoker. And he was an alcohol too. But he doesn't drink the car that much. But he smokes a lot too. You know. And we really had a problem with the smoke in the room. But when he got no money, he smoked another kind of tobacco, cheap kind. But my father was a Christian. He doesn't care. I spoke to him about that. That's all right. Because he's a sinner. He's not a believer anyway. That's what he doing. That is his pleasure. So that same thing with my relative. You see. So, when you saw an egg, I remember when I was young, when I was in secondary school, I went to the movie theater, which you only paid 20 cents to sit in the front, you know, the first three seats. That was what they did. The first three seats were right up to the screen. You look at it. 20 cents only, you know. Then after that, 50 cents, the rest on top is the down. I had nothing better to do. I just went up there and alone, you know, just bought 20 cents. And you sat there, and then next, before the movie started, the theater was, you know, light up. And those said, you can smoke in the theater. So I sat there, I'm not smoking. Here was an Indian young fellow, I mean, about my age, and he was smoking with his friend. He looked at me, try one. Matterhorn. Matterlated cigarette. Matterhorn. You know Matterhorn? Have you remember Matterhorn? That's good. Cool, cool, cool as the mountain air. Fresh, fresh as a newborn day. Ah. So, okay, I tried. Now that, cool. But I don't breathe it in. Then actually I hated it. My son experimented that, not with cigarette, but with rolled up newspaper. Because he wondered why people enjoy cigarette. And when he took a smoke in his toilet away from us, he was doing it, he coughed so bad. You know. So when you sow an act, you reap a habit. And when you sow a habit, you reap a character. You become a character. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And that destiny is going to brought you down. It's going to bring you down. That's what it is. Huh. So do we have time to pray? Do we have time to pray? Do we pray to seek our spouse? Do we pray to, you know, to examine our character? Judges chapter 14, 5 to 14. Brother Henry, Judges 14, 5 to 14.
Then when Samson died, and his father and his mother took Timnah, and came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he ran as he would rend a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 chains of gum. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 chains of gum? And he said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear. And he said unto them, out of the little eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle.
Amen. Now, Samson was so confident of himself. Remember that Samson was a Nazarite. He cannot cut his hair. Alright? And as a Nazarite, he cannot touch any dead body, whether it's an animal or whether it's a human. So one day, you know, with his family, he walking along, he went one way, the pharaoh went on the other side, and he met the lion, he killed the lion, and walked up. Later he came back, he found that there were honey in the carcass. Right? How do you take the honey? He took the honey out, right? When you take the honey out, you are touching the carcass. Some people say, oh no, he just put his hand and took the honey without touching the carcass. Well, they all want to have say something different. No. You look at something, he couldn't care less about his father. He said that he was so confident, he had the strength within himself. And only that, you're not supposed to, as a Nazarite, you cannot take strong drink. But he was taking strong flee. Huh? He completely forgot about his vow. Now, when we ask Christians, you know, God has made a covenant with us. Christ has made a covenant with us. And that covenant is in his blood. Right. And he fulfilled it for us, and we accepted that, we receive it for eternal life. And when we receive it for eternal life, we are joined to that covenant, because we are part of his body, we are part of his bride. So then, are we going to keep our covenant? Are we going to keep our vow so that Christ fulfilled for us, that we can be really a part of him? Huh? So you look at Samson in, not only that, he was the life of the party, and he make sort of fitting with his vow sort of thing, you know. Give them a riddle. I mean, a riddle, as my son said, is impossible to solve. Now we already, we all know what it means. But if you have a riddle, how the eater came from meat, and how the strong came from sweetness, how on earth do you know what that was all about? Perhaps not from the way that we read the Bible, but in the Hebrew expression, perhaps it might be a different and a clearer form. Huh? So of course, he was fretting. He think that he was smarter than the Philistine. And don't ever think that you are smarter than the world. Our wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. Our wisdom is the wisdom of the Word of God, which teaches us to keep clear from the things of the world. Right? But he fooled around with it. It was a clever joke, Ethan. He thought it was a clever joke and that nobody could solve it. But you know how the Philistine came up with, you know, solving it. And he had to go and kill, you know, what they demanded, and brought it to them. Well, in the end of it, Delilah was the one that got the answer from him to where his strength was. Now, when you are tipsy, when you are being seduced by a woman, you know, when your heart, your habit is already, you have sown already an egg, and your habit is there. And you are sown in a habit, you're truly reaping a character. That's what Samson was. And the same, we as Christians, you know, if we don't keep close to the Word of God, and we just do whatever it is, okay. I remember one time somebody told me, you know, that he was in the home of this believer. I don't want to tell you where the country, some of you might know, I don't want to say it, but he was telling me when he visited the brother of some mistake with him. And there was another brother in his home with him. And the believer told me that when he was there in the room, he saw Playboy magazine, he saw, you know, pornographic magazine. And he heard that those two believers were talking, two brothers were talking entire time. It's okay, we are men. You know. And I remember, I also know one thing when I was in America, I also know because, you know, I stay with family. There are some people that I know, I mean, they were not Christian, but it seemed to me that in American lifestyle, it is okay for their son, young boy, to read Playboy magazine, a pornographic magazine. Huh? No wonder we have problem in America. Yes. Singapore, you cannot bring in Playboy magazine. If you have it at the airport, you'll be seized. But no, everything comes into through the internet. Well, how are you going to solve that? The more you feed on this thing, the more it destroys you. The more that Samson fit on his ego, got drunk and fit on alcohol, he gets in the problem. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will destroy you. Well, and he was self-centered. You look into Judges 15:16. Judges 15:18. It says, and he was so accursed and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Wow. He was so centered, he was so calm. Lord, you know, you deliver me. You give me this great deliverance for your people through me. Now you expect me to die of thirst? Another one. Judges 16, verse 28. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, Ah, O Lord, remember me, I pray you, strengthen me, I pray you, only this once, that I may at once avenge of the Philistine for my two eyes. Remember me, Lord. I am your servant, you know that. At least for now, at least for the last time. You know, when he was going to this, being, his eye was gouged out. Wow. Now when you're in trouble, you call upon the Lord. Lord, remember you, I am your child. I have shared your gospel with my family, with my neighbors. Now, I need you to help me, to heal me. You think that God is obligated to do that? Just because you are a Christian, you are a child of God, and you think that because you are a child of God, you can talk to the Lord like that? This is what Samson did. I am your deliverer. I'm your servant. But when he got into trouble now, he's trying to ask God to deliver him. When you get into trouble your own way, sometimes God is not going to do anything for you. He's going to let you suffer, and your destiny will end in death. Now, our life. What do you do with it? I said this, we know that the life we have, we can only live, is a short life. No matter, that's true. The Bible said that God has reduced the age of man to 120. How many of us can live to 120? You want to live 120? Eat like the Japanese eat. Be a vegan. Go to Japan. You can see 80 years old, 90 years old working in the farm. Right? But you go to America. How many people out there? I mean, unless you're the East Coast and the West Coast, but you see a lot of women, they are slim, and men, they are slim. But in the Central, nah. Because why? There's too much hamburger, too much bacon. Yes, I was staying with a preacher, you know, in the home. Every morning he comes out with bacon, egg, you know, and a piece of meat. And when he was in Singapore here, when we took him out to the food court, he saw all Western cuisine. He ordered sirloin steak, and he came out one cm thick and one piece like that. So what? Burger, where is the beef? So here, you know, I saw him, this is Singaporean size. That's why the same thing about the airplane and the seats in the bus. They are all normal size. But you know, if we don't care about our life, how we maintain this life, you cannot live up even to 70 and 80. But I thank God that I'm coming for 70, at least I preach that. But many people don't live up to even 60. 60 is only your halfway mark. Huh? Do you know that? Yes. 30 is your prime of life. That's what Jesus Christ and all the men of God, the priests, they were all dropped in the age around 60. I mean, 30. They were soldiers at the age of 20. 30 is the service for the Lord. That's the prime of life. And 60 is your middle age. I don't know, many people say 60 already, I'm not middle age. Yes. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of it. I remember when I was a drinker of coffee and tea and coffee and tea, not realizing how bad it really was until I got kidney stone. Even I know the importance of water, I was thinking that, well, coffee is liquid, you know, coffee powder is there, the rest is water. Then I get problems. Then I realize how important it is to maintain this body, to keep this body. Don't destroy it. If you destroy this body of that the temple of God, He's going to destroy it. The Bible said that. Huh? Alright. Well, in spite of Samson's weakness and callousness, I know we all have weakness, but don't let it be an excuse. You know. In chapter 14 of Judges, even though all the things that he did, the Bible said this, chapter 14, verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that he was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistine, for at that time the Philistine had dominion over Israel. Huh? So, God raised up Samson for the purpose. But he was not living the life that he should. And yet God was still using him, but for his own glory. But Samson thought he was the one that was saving Israel. And when he got into trouble, he would call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, remember who I am. I'm your servant. You know what? When I'm in trouble, if I were to do anything bad and I'm in trouble, I cannot tell God like this. And each time I go on a trip, each time when I'm out there in the field, I say, Lord, keep me. Keep me. I don't know what to speak, but you know, you said that you put words in my mouth. And I trusted Him for that. In the first time when I went to Africa. You know, Africa especially, there are so many different opinions of the Word of God. They came and challenged. I don't know what question they're going to ask me. And I just stood there hearing the question. And I felt the presence of the Lord come upon me. And I just give them the answer. And I just thank the Lord. And the brothers, sister, they were there. As well, the sister was all in the background listening. And the brother were there. They said, look at each other. Wow. You're hearing things they never heard before. Because I don't stand up there to say what Brother Branham said. I take the Bible and I ask them. I show them. Ask questions. Ask them to think. And they realize it makes sense. That's why Africa needs to be turned around more. Because my name is still under attack. Now the brother, Charles Owen, he went to this church and preached. And the pastor told him that, you know, our church building has been relocated because the commercial sector is crowding around that area, wanted to buy the land. And that man, I didn't know, he just gave me a report and all this. So, a few days ago, the same pastor wrote me, he said, but again, oh, thank you, you know, for Brother Charles was with us and preaching the fivefold ministry. We believe in the fivefold ministry. Good. Second email came, said, nice, good thing. The third email came in, but again, our church has been relocated. Can you send us $5,000 to help in the building? Then I sent something very wrong. I'm not that foolish. Every email that come in asking for money for this and all these things, give me a headache. But my headache is the one that I'll keep on praying. Nasty, discerning. And if something is wrong with this, attacks Brother Charles. So you know this man, right? You are preaching that. He said, yes, brother. That is the church that I founded, you know, beginning many years ago in 1995 or 97. Began with 30. Now the church is bigger. Handed over to the ministers. But he has gone into the other side. And he has been preaching against you, condemning you. And I said, look at him, he said, Ma, he had got to ask you for help when he condemned him. Yes, sure. I'm an enemy to them, but they don't like what I preach. But I'm a friend to them when they need money. I'm not foolish. I really don't have money. Here the money is for the ministry. I don't give the money to every person. I only send the money to for the ministry. I don't support any ministers for their lives, for their livelihood. I said, God call you, God feed you. If you need help to go in places, we'll get you some money to buy a ticket or pay a bus fare or air ticket. I need to know who they are. So we don't want to have people who have gone through all this deception. Right. Judges 15:11. Well, we want to close it soon. But look at this in chapter 15:11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Etham and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that you have done unto us? You know, God had a purpose of using Samson because the Philistines were the ruler of the land and God wanted to get rid of them. And God was using Samson. And the people of Israel, people of Judah, saw what Samson did. They were afraid. Said, don't you know that they are the ruler of us? Because of what you have done, they can put us into greater subjection and probably destroy us and kill us. Now, you know when God does something, many people don't recognize what God is doing. The same thing when Jesus came. Who was against him? His own people. Who was against Samson? His own people. Who was against John the Baptist? His own people. Who was against Joshua and Caleb when he said, we can take the land? His own people. Who was against Moses? His own people. Who was against David when he fought Goliath? His own people. That's right. Now when we stand for the truth, we have enemies. And the enemy is not from without. It's from within. People of the same church. People of the same faith. So called, many of them. Welcome, Brother Gann, welcome. But you know, behind me, they want to speak bad about me. And they'll come up to me and say, well, can you help us? What kind of Samson is in your life? The Samson that is in you. What sort of Samson is in you? All great men of God in the Bible, they did great exploit for God. So when you identify with truth, you'll be attacked. Judges 16:19-20. Judges 16:19-20. But I want to read that. Judges 16:19-20. Stand up and read it aloud.
And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from me.
All right. You know, Samson had come to that place where his destiny comes upon him. Well, the other cut off his head. He didn't even know that the strength of the Lord has departed from him. Just imagine. Suddenly, the strength of that Samson just gone. So he was not about his big size and muscle bodybuilder sort of thing. Like we people imagine. As I said, he could be a skinny man like me. But the strength is supernatural from God that he has. And as a Christian, we don't need strength physical. We need strength spiritual. And that's why many preachers, if they're flipped with money, like many do in many countries, all they think about is money, or the one who to be popular, or those who are flipped with women, one day, the spirit, the strength of God is going to fly away. And they do not know that God's strength is gone from them. I have seen preachers, I know that. They preach well. Years after year, until in the pulpit, they cannot, do not know how to preach anymore. Huh? Look at the life of Brother Branham. He maintained his preaching all the years. Huh? I have seen ministers, as I said, preach well for a few years, then it goes down. They don't know what they're preaching some strange thing now. And they don't realize, they think that the Lord is still with them. Like Samson. He got up, oh my, finally his soul is gone. Finished. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. When you flirt with all this, when you saw all this egg and bad habit, well, Satan is going to surely make his catch. Sooner or later. It will be sooner when you openly sin. But nevertheless, if it's later, you still will be caught. You can't hide. You understand? The Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. Satan will catch. I have seen many being caught by Satan. Some of them, because they sin openly, they were caught sooner. But those who sin in the background and all this, they'll be caught later. You cannot run for it. Righteousness, the same thing. If you live the life that is righteous openly, men will see it and praise God for that. Huh? But even though you live righteously and nobody notices, God will still bring it to pass. And men will notice it. So, Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. Brother KK, anybody, can you read it loud from there?
Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Should a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be long, yet surely I know that he is. It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God.
Right. So the first verse said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. That is true in every country. You know, like in here in Singapore, we have a law. And you get punished according to it. Alright? And it's done speedily. But America has let down the bar. A man who kills somebody goes to jail, and after so many years, parole, goes out, killed again. Here in Singapore, you kill somebody, you die. Singapore, America. No! The Bible said that an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. One brother asked me in Singapore, he called himself a preacher, how can any man have the right to take somebody else's life? I said, didn't you read the Bible? In the book of Genesis, when someone takes life, God says, by man shall his life be taken. By man, by some authority that is running. Huh? Isn't it? A country fear the law, there must be law. And the law said, you take a man's life, you pay for it. But if you want to say like somebody so-called holy, thou preacher who acted the very holy, no, I cannot do that. Who will strike? Who can hang this man? Who can cut off this man's head? Who? You know, Lord, the Bible said so. By man, by the law. Why was he? Why? What did God say about the children of Israel? When God said a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, those people were stoned to death. Why did they stone him if it wasn't God's law told to them that they can stone them to death because of this blasphemy, right? No, that's why sometimes make me sick when I hear all these strange opinions that are trying to make themselves holy. You see, when men give way to weakness and commit sin, and when nothing stops them, they'll continue. That's what they did. They'll continue. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24. And we're going to close this. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. Some men's sin are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and there they are otherwise cannot be hid. So whether good word or bad word, bad work, sooner or later, you'll come to be revealed. And if it's bad work, well, you know, you'll come to judgment. If it's good work, then you'll come to a reward. Simple as that. Nothing is hid. And the law of righteousness, according to God's word, cannot be trifled with. You cannot meddle with it. God's word stays fast. God said this, he means this. Amen? So if there is any sin that you have, you want to get right with God, if you really want to surrender your life, that's what I always believe. Don't start on the journey until you count the cost. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Like Jesus said, remember? A man who wanted to build a house, he must count the cost. And not build a house halfway without a roof. Is your life like that as a Christian? I'm a Christian. And you walk a few years down and on, but you don't go all the way. You have a four wall, a door, but no roof. And if I want to make, I make the journey. And Paul said, run the race, run well. And I'm doing just that. And you have to run well. That which is set before you, the goal that is set before you. At the end of it, what do you have? A crown of life awaits for you. Huh? Of course, unless you don't believe it. Unless you don't believe that there is such a thing. How many of you are looking forward to the coming of the Lord? How many of you? You know what the world condition is like? It's a great, wonderful world we are living in. Really? We have mad precedent around the world. We have political unrest around the world. We have earthquake and more earthquake that is coming. Huh? And even recently on the news in America, there are these people who are, what is the name of the Japanese guy, Majuro Kaku. Japanese guy is a professor in all these levels. He was being interviewed by different news channels about his research, about his understanding about the recent earthquake in Mexico, and then, which is down south near to Guatemala, and then there was one that came a week or so later in the city. He said that was an aftershock. He said there could be one next moment, a week later or another week later. He said it's building. And he said that the earthquake is over time. You know, in California, the plate, the subduction is actually been pushing too tight. And I think that, you know, in years past, there's so many earthquakes in California. But the subduction was there, then boom, boom. But this one, it did not break. It kept pushing. And you know why it's going dying tighter? Because that's the big one that's going to bring California down. Will it be by the end of this year? Or next year? And what's your life? And the nuclear war that's going to be fought. Don't think there will not be a nuclear war. There will be. Though we don't want it, but it must be. Because Brother Abraham saw it in the vision. America destroyed because of the crater that is all over the place in the states of America. When I heard that, I said, that's true. Because what? In the final battle of Armageddon, America no longer exists. Russia no longer exists. Only the big guys in the East, China, Korea, India, Pakistan, and that beast out there in Europe, the European Union. The Bible is true. Not just what we are seeing, but already what were already fulfilled in the past concerning the Messiah that came, and that was Christ. So I pray that you get your acts, in place, and don't sow and act with a bad habit. And then get into a character in the end of it, you know. Your life can be cut short, just like Samson. Right? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your word. For it is life unto us, Lord, and like unto our pathway. I pray, Father, that you bless all that hears. And may the Lord's word, O Father, remains in our heart. That we reflect, O Father, and meditate upon your goodness. Meditate upon, O Lord, how great thou art. And your love for us. And may that we as your children, Father, be obedient. We have joined ourselves to the vow and the covenant that Jesus had made and fulfilled for us. And we are part of it, Lord. Part of the blood that Christ shed to redeem us. Part of the body that we take, Lord, each time on Sunday when we come to hear thy word. And Lord, may we live the life. May our act be righteous, O Lord, before you. Forgive us our weakness, O Lord. And guide us in the power of righteousness. We commit, O Lord, the rest of this day into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.